Good morning. Thank you for the beautiful singing. That last song, I just mostly listened, and there's what a joy. I desire to be part of that heavenly choir, to listen and to help and to worship our God. May He be glorified forever and ever. I'm going to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. I'd like to remind us all that He was the only begotten Son of God. He left His home in glory to take on sinful flesh, to suffer on the cross, to take our stripes, to take our punishment, and that by His wounds we may be healed. This Jesus Christ, a servant, Peter wrote in his second epistle, he said, "To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That's my heart and my desire and my longing, that grace and peace would be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It was by His divine power, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us great and precious promises, such a promise that we may be partakers of His divine nature. Incomprehensible. How can we comprehend that we, as sinful flesh, what a love that God had for us, that He sent Jesus to die and to rise again, that we may be partakers of His divine nature. If you can, would you please rise, and we'll just begin with prayer and ask God to be with us. Holy Heavenly Father, we stand here before You. We lift hands, our holy hands, Lord. We ask that if there's anything that's not holy or right amongst us, that You would manifest it by Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that as Your Holy Spirit comes, as Your Word comes, that You would cleanse us, that You would sanctify us, that You would bring justification to any heart that has not been justified, to any soul that is not right with You. We ask, God, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon all flesh, that the young men, the young women could see visions, and the old men would dream dreams, and that Your Spirit would move and revive us again. Fathers, we're gathered here to worship, to seek Your face. We desire, Father, that You would have Your way, that Your will would be accomplished, and that we could be conformed into Your image. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would move amongst us and would have the effect that You desire to have in our midst. I pray, Father, that you would touch my lips, my mind, my being, that I may be but in a vessel, a channel for you to flow through. Father, I pray that you would take all self and that I could be worthy. Lord, unless you work, unless you touch my lips, I am undone. Father, we praise you and thank you for your great love, for your compassion towards us, and we ask for your will to be accomplished in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may turn today to Matthew chapter 7, and we will continue with the teaching of Jesus as he went up into a mount. He saw the multitude. He went up into a mountain. His disciples came to him. According to the way Luke writes it, it appears like there was a multitude that also followed him up into the mountain. And so Jesus taught them. He opened his mouth and he taught them about the kingdom of heaven. In the last message, we looked at measuring. We will be measured by the same measuring rod that we measure with. Today, I titled the message, No False Prophets on the Straight and Narrow. We're going to continue in verse 7. We'll look at, I have four different areas here that we'll look at. Ask, seek, knock, do. The straight and narrow, the wide and the broad. False prophets and how to know them. And then these sayings of mine. Matthew 7. Let's read from verse 7 down through verse 12. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If you could just consider these words as Jesus himself, the very Son of God, speaking them, saying, ask, and ye shall receive. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that what we ask, it shall be given unto us? How many of you have ever asked, and it hasn't yet been given unto you? I asked God and he didn't give me. So what does that mean? Does this promise not? There's more promises. Jesus said in John verse 15, chapter 15 verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Jesus himself saying, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There's a little word there that says, if ye abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will. So maybe when you ask God for something, and God didn't give, you haven't received it yet, maybe consider the if ye abide in me. Am I abiding in God? Jesus himself said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Another promise, that when we ask, we receive. When we ask, the Father gives it to us. Here he's talking about bringing fruit. He wants us to go bring forth fruit. And as we bring forth fruit, we ask the Father. 1 John 3, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Keeping His commandments. How it seems like in every verse where there's that promise that we receive what we ask, there's also a bringing forth fruit, abiding, keeping His commandments. And may we not have the attitude that they had in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have nothing, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Are we rich? We're increased in goods. Do we really need God? Like, do we really need God to give us needs, or all our needs met and we're just asking for our wants? Do we have needs? Are we increased in goods? Or are we unknowingly wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? He says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. James also talks about asking. In James chapter 1, says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, or doesn't hold back, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So here we're not asking for, you know, a new house, or not asking for that property that's going to be sold, or we're asking for wisdom. And now maybe that wisdom would lead us to say that this is wise to do this or that or the other. But James is saying here that when we ask for wisdom, he will give it to us, and that we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then again in chapter 4, verse 3, says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And if we look at that context a bit, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and obtain not. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So, we want this, we want that, we need this, we need that, and we don't have it, and we go to even to measures of fighting to get what we're needing, what we're looking for, but we don't have it because, why don't we just ask? Let's ask God about it. Let's ask God for it. And then it says, ye ask and receive not. So I'm wondering if maybe James was running into some of this in the early church. I would imagine James is maybe, and maybe somebody can tell me on the timeline, I didn't actually look at this, but if James was, you know, maybe the church had been going for a little while here, and somebody was remembering that Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. And they're coming to James and saying, we ask and we haven't received. I mean, is Jesus, and he said, well, you ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So maybe James is giving some context here, saying, well, yes, but, you know, don't ask for a speedy car. That's just to fulfill your worldly lust. Like, that's, you're, don't wonder why Jesus isn't giving you something to fulfill your own lust, to fulfill something that's worldly. And then I like to think about just how do we ask? Like, I think the way we ask is dependent on, has a lot to do with how much of a need it really is, or how passionate we are about it, or how much our affection is set upon it, is how much we ask. I mean, if we think of a little child that doesn't yet understand the meaning of patience, doesn't understand the meaning, or hasn't been yet able to comprehend that you don't talk back, well, so a little child, what do? They're persistent in asking. Mom, I want a cookie. No, can't have a cookie. Mom, I want a cookie. 3 minutes later, can I have a cookie now? I want a cookie. May I have a cookie? I'm hungry. I want something to eat. Persistence. When we ask, do we ask? How do we ask? Are we just kind of like, well, God, I doubt if you're really going to give it to me anyway, but, you know, could be kind of nice if we had this, or we need, like, how passionate are we in our asking? If we continue looking at seek. Now, if I told you that on the stage up here somewhere, there was a stack of $100 bills that was, you know, thick enough that it would equate to $50,000 somewhere on the stage here. And I would say, seek. Seek. Now, how would you envision seek in that? Would you think that this is seeking? Like, is that seek? That's more just like looking. It's not just sitting there and kind of looking around. I mean, if there's $50,000 up here somewhere, there is a digging, there's a searching, there's a looking. I mean, is it in here? Is it where? Is it? Like, these? I would imagine these tissues would all be out of the box. The book would be opened. There would be... Do you get the picture of seeking versus kind of looking at? Kind of looking over. Kind of, yeah. I mean, if we didn't find it easily, we'd take the board off. We'd pull the carpet up. Especially if we believe the person that told us there's $50,000 up here. Seek, and ye shall find. It doesn't say lackadaisically look on and kind of, you know, peer into the Word of God occasionally and you shall find. No, it says seek, and ye shall find. A couple of scriptures on seeking that I found interesting. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, the wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So is God in all our thoughts? Or do we have pride and we're not seeking after God? When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So when God says to us, seek my face. Does our heart say, I will seek your face, Lord? And do we? How do we look for God? How do we seek for God? Proverbs 8, verse 17. I didn't spend a lot of time studying into this particular scripture, but it says, I love them that love me. This is God. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So, is there something about getting up early in the morning? Is it early in our life? Is it what early what? And I'll leave you with that thought and allow the Spirit to apply that in your heart. But it says, those that seek me early shall find me. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God will reward us. If we're diligently seeking, if God were hidden here and we were diligently seeking God, he will reward us. There will be a reward for diligently seeking him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Knock. Ask. Actually, I guess we missed the knock. We were supposed to look at knock first, and then seek. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I guess in verse 8, knock is last, and that's the one I was going with. So, if I stood outside the door here, and I just maybe went, is that the knock that you would expect the door to be opened with? If I really wanted to get in here and the door is locked, maybe there's some evil beast after me. I need to get in here. I want to get in here. I have a desire to get in here. Would the knock not sound something more like? Hey! We would know there's somebody at the door. So when he says knock, what do you think Jesus had in mind? Should be open unto you. Yeah. Stay open, fine. Not. Yeah. Or do you think Jesus was thinking, knock and it shall be open. Knock and it shall be open. Continuing in verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asked bread would give him a stone? Boys and girls. How many of you, when you told your mom you wanted a cracker, she gave you a stone? You have to hold your hand up high. I can't see it. When you said you wanted a piece of bread, you're hungry, and your dad said, okay, you may have one, and went to the cupboard and put some butter on a stone, like a nice big flat stone, looked just like a piece of bread, and gave it to you. I don't see your hands. Nobody did? We would never do that. That would be mean. We would never do that. And even more gross, what if you wanted a fish? And your dad or your mom put a snake on your plate. Ugh. We would never do that. And he says, if ye then being evil, and maybe we think, well, we're not evil, but the scripture's pretty clear that it hath concluded us all under sin. We are, Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Any of those feelings ever been a part of you? I don't think any of us fathers or mothers would defend the point that we're pretty human, we're pretty fleshly. And even we know how to give good things to our children. What's Jesus saying? How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? He's bringing in the contrast, saying, your Father, which is in heaven, the Almighty God, how much more? Like, we would never want to give our children, we would never think of that. Neither will God ever think of giving us something that's not best for us. God wants to give us what we ask. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So, very specific here. Not just, God doesn't just randomly, you know, pass by our house and push off good things for us. He wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. And how much more shall our Father, which is in heaven, give good things when we ask him? And I like how Luke chapter 11 talks about this. It's the same teaching that Jesus was giving, with just a slightly different, a couple slightly different details. One of them being the friend who came to borrow some loaves of bread because their friend had come to their house. And this story always reminds me of Mickey Brubaker, who shared a story when they were they in Africa? And the natives would come to charge, to bring their phones to their house to charge. And they had a cutoff time at night when they, after that time, they couldn't get their phones anymore. And there was this one man who came after that time, and Mickey was already in bed, and in their little hut, all the children were, you know, sleeping right around them, and if he was going to get up, good chances the baby would wake up. And whenever you get up in one of those little huts, your feet are going to get dirty, and you need to wipe them again or wash them again before you go back to bed. And so this man came to get his phone against the rules after hours. Mickey, I want my phone. No, I'm in bed. You can't have your phone. Come back tomorrow morning. Mickey, I want my phone. No. And it continued for over an hour. And finally, Mickey stood up and gave him his phone and sent him home and wiped his feet and went back to bed. Persistence. This is the picture that Jesus used for a friend who wanted to borrow three loaves of bread, and that person was also in bed. The children were with him, wasn't going to, but because of their importunity. And then I like, in verse 13, it specifically says the Holy Spirit. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's be asking for the Holy Spirit. Let's be asking for the Holy Spirit. Reflecting on verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. When I was a boy growing up, this verse was, there was a plaque on the wall with this verse that said, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And it wasn't very many years ago that the therefore kind of stood out in that verse. Therefore, why for? Whenever there's a therefore, I like to go back a couple of verses and say, so what? Why for? Therefore, what? And I think this is talking about how much more our Father, which is in heaven, will give good things to them that ask him. So when we ask him, he will give us good things. And when we think about what God has given us, I think of how much he loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us so that he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to redeem us. He didn't wait until we were worthy of redemption. He didn't wait until we had accomplished something, and then he sent Jesus to be the propitiation. But he sent Jesus to be that while we were yet sinners. And then in 1 John 4, verse 10, he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Jesus, God loves us. God wants to give us. Therefore, in the same way the Father has done for us, we are to do what we want others to do unto us. And I don't know how many of you found it this way, but for me, that scripture was often taught in the context of don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. When you maybe teased your little sister, or maybe even worse, you hit one of your friends, and your mom said, do you want your friend to hit you? No. Well, then don't do that to them. Would you like if they did that? No. Well, then don't do that. And I think that's right and good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the scripture here is actually saying, whatever we would like people to do, we are to do to them. It's not a passive, don't do what you don't want people to do to you. It's saying, do what you want people to do to you. So, you know, if I would like somebody to text me every morning and say, good morning, I hope you have a blessed day, well, then that's what I should do. If I'd like for somebody to, you can just fill in the spaces. What do you want people to do to you? Do you want people to speak kind words to you? Do you want people to be patient to you? Do you want people to share with you? Then share with them. Be patient with them. Speak kind words to them. Do to others what we want them to do to us. God didn't wait for us to do something and then he did something. He did it and now he loved us and now we love him. Let's continue in verse 13. Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Maybe I'll just continue reading here down to verse 20. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every good tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Enter ye in at the strait gate. What is the strait gate? The strait is another term for narrow or small. And we are to enter in at the strait gate. Why? It says the wide gate and the broad way, that's the way that leads to destruction. So, how many of us, if we knew that the easy road was going to, well, let's just use a simple scenario. Let's just say that, you know, if we go out here and we have two options, we know the easy road is going to get us stuck. We know that it's going to ruin our car. We know that we will get sick if we go that direction. But it's the smooth road. It's the wide road. It's the road that we can easily, it's easy to follow. I mean, in that case, it would be no difficulty at all to say, well, I'll take the bumpy road, you know, the road that I know if I go this way, it's going to be hard to drive. It's going to be lots of bumps. It's, you know, valleys and mountains. And I mean, how many of us have done that? We, you know, just traveling. We like the easy. I like to get on the highway and go. I want to get there. I like to drive where it's smooth and easy and not a bunch of potholes and not all this curvy hills and valleys. And we like easy. We like easy. We like when it's wide in the wide gate in Hebrew or in Greek actually means spread out flat. Nice and easy, nice and smooth. But it will lead to destruction. It will lead to hell. It will lead to death. It will lead to a terrible life. It may look glorious now, but as you continue down that road, your tires will go flat, your engine will start missing, you'll start getting stuck in the mud. I mean, it's just every, it doesn't matter what it appears here, the end thereof is destruction. Enter in at the straight gate. How do we enter in at the straight gate? John 10, verse 7 through 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door, I am the gate, you could say, of the sheep. All that ever came before me, were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in through Jesus Christ, he is the door, he is the gate, he is the narrow gate. He is the straight gate that leads to the narrow way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Does that sound refreshing? We take this road and we find fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how bumpy the road is. It doesn't even matter if it costs our physical life. We're no longer our own. We have experienced a peace and a joy and a hope and an expectation of eternal glory that all these earthly things fade away, become strangely dim. The more we set our affection on things above, the more we remember who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk in that way. The narrow way is hard for the flesh. The narrow way is difficult, impossible. I think I can say impossible for the flesh to survive on the straight and narrow way. In fact, we can't enter in if there's self in our heart. The only way is when we die on the cross. Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 34, whosoever will come after me, what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a daily thing. We must take the cross of Jesus Christ. We must deny ourselves. So whenever we are faced with any situation, is it self? Am I denying self? Or is it easy? Is it the smoothed out, flat way that's easy, that's pleasing to my flesh? Let's turn away sharply. Let's turn away sharply from the broad way that leads to destruction. We can know it. We will know it if we seek, if we have sought, and we have found the Lord Jesus Christ. We will know the way that leads to destruction. Will we follow it, or will we turn sharply away? It's a choice that each of us individually needs to make. Individually, we need to make that. If we have entered that straight and narrow gate, 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this world, who is the God of this world? It's the devil, it's Satan. He is the prince of the air, the prince of the power of darkness. And He is the one. Even from the very beginning, it was the easy way. What? You can't eat except for, you can't eat all of the fruit? Well, you know why. It's because if you did, then you would have this, which is easier, which is better, which would give you more wisdom. It's a lie. It wasn't better. It wasn't better. And it isn't better today. He wants to blind our eyes. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Who are the few that find it? We can think of Noah. There were 8 souls that were saved from that wicked world. When we compare it with all the souls that lived, I surely hope that it can be more than 8 who remain faithful unto the end. And I trust there will be. But few, it tells us. And it's evident in our lives. For those of us who have lived 30 or more years, we see how people who once were zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ, people who had entered into the straight and narrow gate, took one of those ways that led back out, and they did not continue taking up the cross. They did not continue dying to self. They did not continue to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't merciful anymore. They were offended. They didn't forgive, whatever all the things were that led them slowly back to the broad and narrow, or the wide and broad way that lead us to destruction. Have we seen it? I'm sure that all of you probably have somebody that comes to your mind. And so it is about being faithful unto the end. Entering in is critical. It's important. We cannot have a relationship and be one with the Lord Jesus Christ if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we must continue therein. We must be faithful unto the end. If you came to our house and there on the mailbox, we had a sign posted that said, "Beware of dog." It'd be a new sign, a sign that wasn't there previously. How would your entrance into our home change? What would be the conversation in your vehicle as your family says, "Oh, David's got a dog. Wonder where he is. I don't see him. Okay, let's." There's an awareness that you would have, because you don't know. I mean, if somebody puts out a beware of dog sign, you usually pay attention, especially if it looks like a new one. Beware. Pay attention. You would pay attention. Especially if there were, you know, some barking from the pole barn down there, and you were coming in the sidewalk and you heard the barking come closer. Would you maybe accelerate a little bit? Get into the house. You know there's a dog. Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets. Pay attention to false teachers, to liars, people who teach and teach things that are not true. We're to pay attention and be aware. And I think we should have that same level of sensitivity. What did he just say? What? Is that a false prophet? Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And there's many other places where he talked about it. He said, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace." Maybe this is something we can note when we're being aware of false prophets. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That would be a false prophet who would try to spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And this is not a new thing that happened just when Jesus came on the scene. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, Moses wrote, if there rise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So if somebody comes and they say something that would be contrary to the word of God, if they come and they say something that would be contrary to the straight and narrow way, if they say, oh, well, you can do this, and it is the broad and narrow way, it's taking something that's more difficult and just taking the easier way, we must beware. We must beware. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Jesus said that there would be false prophets which would come in unto us. Peter said there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were also false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many shall follow the ways of the false teachers, and by that reason, by the way that the false teachers would go, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Lord, help us to be faithful, and that the way of the truth would not be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going into the world. We looked at chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, judge not that ye be not judged. I think this is an important balance maybe to bring into this. Judge not that ye be not judged does not mean to not be discerning of evil spirits or of false prophets or of false doctrine that might want to come in. We need to discern those things. Judge not that ye be not judged is more talking about making a judgment on someone before we know them, before we know the direction they're going. You know, we see somebody on the street and we kind of have this judgment in our heart. Or maybe there's somebody in church and you say, they're kind of... You compare others with yourself. We must discern. That scripture is not saying that we should not discern teaching and doctrine and the way people are walking and make choices accordingly. Coming in sheep's clothing. A couple scriptures here that I think are helpful to help us discern. So beware. Beware of false prophets. Does that mean we need to question everybody that teaches and every teaching we need to just pick it apart because maybe it's a false prophet? Like, do we now sit in church with a critical spirit and just like, oh, I think that's... How does this work? Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So, divisions, offenses. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. good words and fair speech is something that, as I looked at a lot of the references, that often came out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, I'm just going to quickly go through some of these scriptures. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, to their fruits. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I think one of the things that we can just kind of put down as a stake is when somebody says that we can be a part of the kingdom of God, but we can be whoremongers, or we can be covetous, or we can have foolish talking and foolish jesting, things that aren't convenient. It should be a red flag. What? When people say you can be divorced and remarried, false prophet. That is false teaching. Now, do we judge that person and say, oh, he's condemned? Or do we have a love for that person and we at least try to persuade them of the truth? If I am a false prophet, would I know it? Would you know it if you were a false prophet rising in our midst? Do we know, would we know if we're a false prophet? I think it's important as a brotherhood that we remember that we still have this self that wants to daily get on our throne. And that we are not beyond deception. Jesus warned us, don't be deceived. Why did he warn us? That was the first warning when the disciples asked him about the end times. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. So the possibility of being deceived is very real. And I believe that's why it's so important that we talk one with another often. That we gather together. That we forsake not the assembling together of ourselves, exhorting one another, admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs and in preaching. Because that possibility is not beyond us. That a root of bitterness could grow up in our hearts and by we may drift off the path. And when we are with brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we open our heart to them, and we see them as better than ourselves, and we humble ourselves before them, what will we do? We'll say, brother, what do you see in my life? Sister, do you notice anything that you have a concern of? By their fruits ye shall know them. I think, beware of false prophets. We may see a question. We may talk to a person, but when we watch their life, I think that's where we need to be able to discern and say, the fruits that are coming out. No good fruit can come from an evil tree. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Let's continue and close with reading verse 21 through the end. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. People said, Lord, Lord. And they even did wonderful things. They even cast out devils in the name of the Lord. But they worked iniquity. There was iniquity in their life. They were on the broad and wide way that leads to destruction. They were living in sin. They were living in iniquity. They were putting on a front. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. How many of you would be concerned in this weather that we're having? Especially some of the locations of your houses. Be pretty concerned if you had just laid the block on top of the topsoil. This rain coming down, beating the house would fall. But I believe all of us live in houses where the stones go down deep and the rain can come down. It's on the solid rock. It's not on the topsoil. It's not on the sand. So Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I liken to a man that built his house upon a rock. And it stands. And so I believe this house is when we become a part of the kingdom of God. We become a part of the body of Christ. Our life changes. If we want to stand, we have to do the things that Jesus says. If we hear these things and we don't do them, then the rains come down and the floods come up. And what are those rains coming down? What are those floods coming up? It is the realities of life. It is the temptations that pour down, the things that we see in life. Maybe we have challenges with our vehicle again and again and again. Maybe we have sickness and illness and it's just on and on and on. Maybe it's God testing our faith. Whatever it is, the rains will come down and it will tempt us to give up. It will tempt us to fall away. It will tempt us to go to the easy road. It will tempt us to go back to the wide and the broad way where all is flattened out, all is smooth, all is paved, and we can just have a better life. That's what we will do. Our house, our part of the body of Jesus Christ will fall if we don't do these sayings. I would like to just reflect back on these sayings of mine that we have learned as we went through the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to go through each of those, but I would encourage you to meditate on them. Listen to those messages if you want to. But I am fully persuaded that those are a beautiful picture of what it takes to become a part of the kingdom of God. We cannot become a part of the kingdom of God if we are not poor in spirit. We cannot become a part of the kingdom of God if we are not merciful. If we don't make peace with God, we cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. So think about the Beatitudes in that way. We looked at and learned that we are to be the salt and the light of the earth. What does that mean to be salt and to be light? We learned and heard Jesus talk about his fulfilling the law and the prophets. And he did that fully and completely. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Jesus talked to us about, except our righteousness exceed the scribes, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees did not kill people unless they were guilty, but they were very angry with people. And so Jesus taught us about killing versus being angry with our brother. Jesus taught us about reconciliation with our brother before we offer our gift. Jesus taught us about adultery, physical versus lusting in the heart. Jesus talked about divorce causing adultery. He taught us that we should not swear an oath, but that we should have our yes be yes and our no be no. If we say it, we mean it. If we say it, we keep our word. Jesus taught us about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. compared to a righteousness that turns the other cheek and suffers like Jesus did. Jesus taught us about giving to the one that would borrow and not asking for return again. He taught us about loving our enemy instead of hating our enemy and loving our neighbor. We learned about alms and fasting and prayer in secret versus before men. He taught us how to pray. He taught us about laying up treasures in heaven versus laying up treasures on the earth. We cannot serve two masters, only one, not God and mammon. We will only be able to be obedient and to give our members, our body, our being, our soul to one master. He taught us about the judgment that we judge. That's how we will be judged. With what measurement we measure, we will be measured. With the way we give, it shall be given to us. We are choosing our own measuring rod. He taught us about asking, seeking, and knocking, which we heard today. And he taught us to enter in at the straight gate, to beware of false prophets and not allow the deception of false teaching to lead us into the easy road. And so may we be encouraged to do these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, every day, every hour, until the last breath of this mortal body departs and we may go to be with him in eternal glory. And my prayer is that all of us and all those for generations to come who would come forth from these people would be part of that innumerable throng praising God forever. So let us beware of false prophets. Let us beware of deceitful things. Let us draw together in one, in the Holy Spirit, and be sanctified, be cleansed, be holy. May the Lord bless us.